1 Corinthians chapter 8, we saw there in this passage dealing about meat. And I pose the consideration to you, do we have anything today that is like this? Do we really have anything today that is like what is being described here? I'm scrutinizing that more at this point in time. Our brother writes here, and our Lord writes unto us in 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, love with legs on it, edifieth." The last verse of the chapter reads this. This is the conclusion that our brother comes to in this declaration, this consideration of this subject, the things that are being dealt with here in this church as he deals with that and attitudes and pursuits there. He says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." So in this, and in the context, the subject of the passage is that meat. Here it is over here. This over here was the temple, right? And is over here. It was offered over here, but they didn't obliterate it. They didn't destroy it. They didn't poison it in any way. And they might serve it over here in the cafeteria off of the temple, or they might take it over here to another place to sell it off. And it was meat going into it. Again, nothing has been done to harm it. There's no God at hand that can do anything. There's only one God, our Lord God. There's no hex on it or anything, because none of that is able or effectual. I mean, our God is the one that's provided it. And so the apostle deals with that in this chapter. If there are those that have saved out of that, I gave you an example, you know, a supposition of maybe a man and a woman saved out of the wicked pagan worship of a god. And so now they've been saved from that. They've been saved from their sins. The Lord Jesus has rescued them. And they are of the opinion, "I just don't want anything to do with any of it. They just want to stay away from it all." We that maybe understand, or the other party that understands that there's no problem with eating that, we need to be in consideration, have charity and love, love with action for the sake of our brothers that may be offended in that, or our boldness in pressing a thing upon them. We don't need to hurt them. We don't need to wound them, as even this passage has talked about. In Romans chapter 14, we find the same thing. And it's interesting, here in Greece at Corinth, and here in what we know modern-day Italy, over in Rome, the brother deals with the same subject. Now, there's another thing that's brought in here, and I want to try to cover this entire chapter this afternoon and just kind of just glance across the top of it. And I'm going to do my best to just do that. I preached on this chapter in three messages that are on the Baptist Archive back in August or so of 2015. And so for a more extensive, exhaustive look at this chapter, you can go to those messages and refer to those messages. And if you are troubled about anything, or maybe just want to understand better about the subject, that would be one opportunity that you would have to go back and hear a more exhaustive message about this chapter in Romans 14. Same thing. Roman gods, Greek gods, okay? The Roman gods come from the Greek gods. The issues that the children of God saved by the Lord out of paganism, they've got the same kind of problems, same kind of issues. And so there are those that know that they've been set free and have great liberty even to eat that meat that has been sacrificed to no gods, to idols. But there are those that are troubled by it. And so here, this church, as the apostle writes, this is one of the common things on those saved out of paganism that he deals with. And I ask the question to you and me, but there's certainly things that we can learn here. There are. I wonder if we have anything like this in our day, as we mentioned last week, that we don't have paganism in that we are tempted even or subject to bow down to idols or gods or grottos. There are some in our country that have some of those things, but it's not we've not typically, I would say most of us have not been saved out of that, maybe some. And so this isn't a great temptation for us. So certainly all the salaciousness of the religious world of that day, the worldly religious world, if you will, of that day that they've been saved out of, you know, we don't have that. We've got secularism and humanism and just the discovery of self that we have to deal with in our day. And so I wonder, do we have anything? Okay, so let's look at this chapter. It's in parallel to what we saw in 1 Corinthians 8. And we'll get this accomplished, and then we'll move on there in 1 Corinthians at a later date. Verse 1 of Romans 14. Him that is weak in the flesh and the faith, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. We are to receive the weak in the faith. When we are saved, when someone is first saved, we're as babes. We are to desire, the children of God are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. You and I both all know, we all know that a baby is very delicate, very fragile, needs great care. And so there are those that are weak in the faith, and notice the wording there, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. We're to be a help. We're to be an edifier unto our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a sense that the Church of the Living God, the Lord Jesus Christ Church, Olmsted Baptist Church, is a haven. It's a haven for the children of God to come and be strengthened and to be encouraged and be helped, to be rebuked, to be reproved, to be helped. All those helps that we need, that the Lord has designed it, to have fellowship with our Lord, to be used of Him in His work, to be fed by Him, and to work for Him. He's made all kinds of provision for us in the church. And that's the context here, right? Church at Rome. We're to receive, but not to doubtful disputations. We're not to receive them to wound them or to build ourselves up on them, to hurt them, but we're to be edifiers, we're to be instructors and trainers in the Word of God and witnesses of the Word of God. It's not to be to their detriment that we receive them, not a people that controls people, but a people that is a witness of the Lord and a helper of the saints and of sinners alike. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Okay, so there's the meat eater that we see in 1 Corinthians 8. And another who is weak eateth herbs. And so I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul says that. I don't know if he is taking that from the standpoint of the context of the church and saying that they think that they're weak, or if he's just talking about the full understanding of liberty that we have in Christ. Brother Doug brought that out, I believe, this morning. I believe Brother Doug did, about the liberty that we have in eating things. All things are to be received with thanksgiving. They're provided by the Lord. You go around the world and other places in the world, they eat other food that you and I don't eat. But they eat it, and they're very thankful for it. We probably eat things that are appalling to them. And so the Lord provides that. So here, the example is given that the one that knows that they can eat all things without any condemnation of the Lord is understood to be the stronger, and another who is weak eateth herbs, or just as we would say, a vegetarian. So that's what is posed here to us. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And so the eater of the meat, of all things, don't despise, don't develop a distaste, a hatred, a derision towards that one that won't eat. That is their allowable choice. And again, in this thing of judgment, we do make our calls about what we pursue and what we do. Brother Doug mentioned it this morning. What we believe is what we do. And we are to follow what the Lord gives us in His Word. But we are not the vindicators of justice. We don't mete out punishment for justice. See, that's what the judge does. The judge determines about the law whether somebody is guilty or not. And then the judge metes out justice, punishment for the wrongdoing. We don't do the second part. The closest thing we get to that is the operation in the church and the discipline that is at hand there, that the Lord has given us. I mean, we're obliged to the Lord to pursue and do those things. But we do make calls. And the thing is in the call that we make, we need to always represent the truth in love. That we believe what we believe and are doing what we're doing because the Lord says so, not our own opinion. And so, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not, the one that just eats the herbs, judge him that eats the meat, or the all things. And so, this judging, this despising, this setting at naught is another thing that is involved with this. We take it out on somebody because we disagree, and so we're gonna do things to hurt them, set them at naught. We're not called to that. We're not called to that at all. For God hath received him. God hath received the one that does eat all things. And of course, that was made very clear by the vision that the Lord gave the apostle Peter. Verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And so we are all walk before the Lord and are accountable to the Lord. And in this thing of eating this meat, maybe it's just a thing of one believes for the sake of health they should not partake, and they should do something else. There's not to be a conflict between us over that. There's not supposed to be a fallout because of that. We are to agree to disagree charitably, knowing that each one of us give account to our Lord. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Say I'm the one that doesn't eat, and another is the one that does eat. We do have accountability one to another in the church from the standpoint of being in the Lord's body, but there is a sense that we do belong to one another, but not like we each one of us belong to the Lord. We are the Lord's, bought with a price. We're not our own, and we are His. And so being unified and knit together in His body, there is accountability, but not like this to steer one another's lives. Who is the most preeminent one in any relationship? It's our Lord God. Because He tells us how to be in every relationship. He tells us how to be in our relationship to Him. He tells us how to be in our relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with sinners that need the Lord. He's the one that directs all that. He's that primary and first party or third party, if you will, in every relationship. So judging, looking to despise, looking to set at naught, looking to judge by virtue of punishment another man's servant? No, it's to his master that he standeth or falleth. We're not the master. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. The Lord is able to help him in all of life. How have we been helped? By our own device and our own way? No way. By the Lord. If we have anything that's good, it's from our Lord. One man esteemeth one day above another. So now in this passage, we come to this of a day. A day. A holiday, if you will. And understand that this is not talking about anything that is wicked. A wicked pursuit or a wicked way. I gave you the example over here at the organ, Azusa, and no slam on the organ. I could just as easy use the piano. I'm not against organs, okay? I just want you to know that. But if there was a holiday for Zeus, the children of God should have nothing to do with a holiday for Zeus. Not at all. And so it's not talking about that. One example that I understand and bring to mind is this about the Passover for the Jews. You go and take a look at the Passover for the Jews. It is a perpetual day for them, saved or not. Now, a Jew could look to reckon the Passover as a means of salvation, and if they get away from Christ, then that's become a snare to them and wrong. But a Jew can observe the Passover to remember that God told them to put up the lamb, which typifies Christ, and collect the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel, and then they ate it with their clothes ready, with their clothes on, their staff in their hand, the shoes on their feet, and the Lord led them out of Egypt with a great and mighty hand. It's a perpetual thing for them. But you and I who are Gentiles, the Passover is filled for us in Christ. He is our Passover. He is our Passover. And we see in the Scripture, here in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see in the Scripture that at the Lord's Supper is where we have a point of consideration about the Passover. But it's not connected to time of the year. It's connected to remembering the Lord's death for us and partaking of that which represents His body and that which represents His blood, like we've partaken of Christ within spiritually. And so here he gets off on days, and understand these days are not days that have any connection with evil or wickedness or wicked origin. Passover for the Jew, or maybe 4th of July for us. You know what the 4th of July means to folks in Mexico? Absolutely nothing. You know what 4th of July means to Europeans? Nothing. The Philippines, the people in the Philippines, they don't care about the 4th of July. But, you know, we like the 4th of July. And so, and we believe that the 4th of July is a blessed thing to celebrate. But you know what? We can take even a day like the 4th of July, and it can be with some that they would say, well, example that I've given in the past is that, well, if you don't spend so much money, some minimum on fireworks, then you're just not celebrating the 4th of July. That's not to be that way amongst us. Okay? One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. He esteems every day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, we like that for Sunday, but you know what? It's going to be that way tomorrow too. Amen? And so here, there's one brother that has not taken any kind of wicked day, that is not to a god or anything like that, and that's important for him to keep that day. Another, see, this isn't talking about, well, you take Sunday, and I'll take Tuesday, and Tuesday will be my holy day, my different day. No, the Lord has said that the first day of the week is the day indeed of worship, at the very least. And if we take other days and worship in them, the Lord is glorified, but we're not at liberty to leave off the first day of the week, are we? Not at all. Not at all. We get that by example from our Lord. The Lord's Day. John on the Isle of Patmos was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so again, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. He esteemeth every day. Every day it's special to him. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We have with meat, and we have with days such as this, that we can make a choice about things. We have that liberty. And we're not to beat each other up about them. He that regardeth the day, holds it special, regardeth it unto the Lord. You see, you could never take a holiday to Zeus and regard that to the Lord, could you? But like in the 4th of July, we thank the Lord for the freedom and liberty He's given us in our country, and seemingly His great hand upon our country in the founding of our country. Okay, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, it's just not that big a deal. It's not a deal at all to him. To the Lord he doth not regard it. I have no conviction to regard it as something special. And then we come back to this. To the Lord doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. So now we're back on the subject of the meat or the not meat. For he giveth God thanks. And we're to look to do that. Do you pray over your food? We should pray over every meal that we have. I know of some that I was told about years ago. I never knew them personally, but I knew of some, and this is not a bad practice. We would kind of snicker at it, but to make sure that all the food was prayed over, they prayed over the groceries when they brought them in from the grocery store. Now, we don't do that, but that's what they were convicted to do. Can we give God too much thanks? No, I don't think we can overdo it, can we? No. But at least when we sit down to partake of our meal, we should thank the Lord for it, shouldn't we? He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks, for giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not. The one that stays away from meat, and giveth God thanks for what he has. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. None of us are islands, as much as we might think that we are. We're not islands. No man liveth, no man dieth to himself. It goes on here, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live there, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So this of eating the meat over here sacrificed to idols, staying away from meat for the thought of some health conscious fare. Maybe meat just turns some people's stomach. I know there's folks like that. Hard for me to comprehend that. But to them, they just don't. Meat just doesn't do much for them. Okay, that we shouldn't be beating each other up over that. We shouldn't be picking on each other over that, making fun. Be very careful about hurting one another over these kind of things. We're the Lord's, and we have our conviction from the Lord and before the Lord. Verse number 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Interesting there. Let's read that together. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both of the dead and the living. He's Lord of all. We every whit of life we live before them, so do they. And how did this start off? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, and not to doubtful disputations. They are the Lord's. They're where they're at in their growth and their convictions before the Lord. They have history maybe that you and I don't have. They've been saved from things that you and I don't know anything about. We've all been saved from our sins, but there's experience and pursuit of life that some of us have that others don't know about, and others of us have that others don't know about. And the thing is, I find that in people's lives, what the Lord saves you from and what you know and learn was really sinful and wicked in your life, when the Lord saves and convicts, you really steer away from some stuff. Really get way away from it. Because you know how it was when you partook in those things, pursued those things, how it was in your heart. But why dost thou judge, verse 10, thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? So we see here more about this judgment and despising that we saw over here in verse number 3. Set him at naught, snub. Is it of the fruit of the Spirit to snub our brethren? To throw our head up? To throw our head up and turn our face away from our brothers and sisters in Christ? No. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is what we need to be concerned about. And there's so many things that our Lord charges us with that we are to be pursuing and doing and be concerned about. Love one for another. Love one for another. Now understand, in these things, it's so easy, it can be so easy for us to get this mixed up with the things that we have from the Lord for our lives, morally and in the church and that. And folks can take these things. I've had this directed at me about things relative to ministry and such as that. Misplacement. It's the wrong subject and the wrong application. These passages are talking about me and days. And so we had that in this passage that's added. But understand, it's things that are not wicked in and of themselves. We have liberty in those things, and we should not beat up on one another because of them. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what? I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, indeed, there's going to be shame on my part. Disobedience against my Lord. Sin against my Lord and doing my brothers and sisters in Christ wrong. I've got enough to worry about myself and look for myself to be obedient to the Lord than, you understand how I say this, than to try to set my brother or sister straight on a thing. And we are to be witnesses one to another, but certainly not to punish them. No, that's not our calling. That's not our place. The apostles, as we've read recently and read this morning, they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They will judge by the word of God, by thus saith the Lord. I don't know how it will be. Can you grasp that with your mind, judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Does that mean that the kings of Israel will stand before the apostles and be reckoned by the word of God before them? The obedience of the Lord's children, that is Israel, is reckoned for reward, and the disobedience will be reckoned for loss, just like you and me. We've got our plate full in just dealing with that for ourselves, don't we? And we are to be a help and encouragement. I remember I was thinking today about what it says in Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 10, about us drawing near, about us considering one another, about us provoking one another to love and good works, about us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are to be a help and encouragement. There's a lot of balance in there, a lot of balance of things. And a pastor, the older, we're to teach, and sometimes we have to reprove and rebuke. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that is a fearful thing. It says the same thing there in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a fearful thing to stand before a holy and righteous God. That's for the children of God. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He is our King and our Lord and our Savior. We as the saved, we're willing for that. You're willing for that, aren't you? Let us understand who the judge is. It is our Lord. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's who we need to look out for the most, is self. We are the Lord's. We belong to Him. And in these things that are just are there and we have liberty in. If we be one that enjoys the liberty that the Lord's given us in them, let us do that, but not to the detriment of our brethren. If we be those we just haven't grown up yet, well, those that do have liberty, because see, it comes that way too. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we saw that the Apostle Paul said, for the sake of my brother, I won't eat meat as long as the earth stands. But then here in this chapter, see, there's balance in it. And let not him, verse 3, which eateth not, judge him that eateth. I mean, it works both ways. It works both ways. Let's not therefore judge one another anymore, verse 13. And I think that's talking about, again, that punishment, that setting at naught. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. We're to be edifiers, not stumbling block placers. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. This meat is not unclean. That won't, you're not better before the Lord if you eat. You're not better before the Lord if you don't eat it. And the things of life. You know what? There's nothing wrong with wheat and hops and barley. Nothing wrong with wheat, hops, and barley. But I tell you what, you go to brewing with it, you can make something that is will give you problems. And what is it? It's the device and working of men that works problems. There's not a thing wrong with corn, is there? You go boiling it down and you go distilling it, you can make some problems for yourself with that resultant product of the working of men, can't you? I know I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's where he's at. That's where he or she is at in their growth, in their history, in their baggage, and what they've been saved from. Can we say even in their commitment to the Lord, to wanting to, desiring to be holy before the Lord? The Word of God says this, and I tell you what, it is difficult for us to get a hold of this. But the Word of God says it, and we need to work on it and pursue it to do so. Verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with meat, thy meat, how walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. We had similar wording over here in 1 Corinthians 8, didn't we? Let me see if I can find it. Here it was a little stronger. Verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now, I think it's the same thought. We don't undo their salvation, but we can certainly wound one another. Back in Romans 14, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good, the liberty we have to eat the meat, be evil spoken of. For it's a bad thing. We make it a bad thing by our way and our attitude. For the kingdom of God, listen, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Meat and drink is necessary for life. But it's not what the work of the Lord and what we've been called to is all about. But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. For he that in these things serveth Christ in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit of God, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. It's right along the line with what the Apostle Paul declares that he is, looks to be all things to all men. He's very, and that takes work. It takes a conscious effort to consider somebody with where they are and get to know them and learn about their life and learn about the troubles and problems that they have and what their experience is, what their work is and all that, and look to take that and come at them that way, presenting Christ. That's what Paul did. You look at what he did on Mars Hill. You look at what he declared in Jerusalem and in Caesarea on the way to Rome. He did just that. He did just that. With the Gentiles, he had that approach in that day and that temple, that marker to the unknown God. And there in Jerusalem, he said, I think he started off... brethren, countrymen, and delivered to both things that they would hear and receive. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. Now again, not peace at the compromise of truth, but in these things that we have liberty in, and even in the things that the Lord gives us, may indeed we speak the truth in love, as we claim there in Ephesians. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of the meat that you and I are allowed to eat. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine. So now another thing has been brought in, this of wine. And the reason that is, if I understand it right, is not only would the pagans worship with meat that they say was a sacrifice that they would later sell or eat in the bistro there off of the temple, but they would also use wine in the same way. There would be those that would look on at that wine as being defiled. And the wine wasn't poisoned. It doesn't have a hex on it that carries any effect. And it would possibly be caught and if it would be, you know, usable, they would take it and they would sell it or serve it. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So now we see here, nor whereby. Anything is in italics, and that helps us with understanding. So meat and wine, and he does bring in other things. But do we have anything like this in this day? I wonder if we do at all. Hast thou faith? Verse 22, have it to thyself before God. That is where who our faith is in, is the Lord. That's who it's directed unto. Do we need to boast about our faith? No, that's not in the fruit of the Spirit, is it, to be boastful about our faith in the Lord? We're to be a thankful people for faith that the Lord's given us in Him and that we are to exercise and that is to increase, but we never brag about our faith. That's what someone is doing when they do see the liberty that the Lord's given in eating this meat or drinking this wine in that day. There's no problem with that. And they force that upon those. No, I'm staying away from that. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. The Lord gives us understanding and liberty in things that, again, are not wicked and not have a wicked origin. We have liberty, but may we not beat up one another with them. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. And again, that's the subject, is this meat. Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, being able to eat the meat, the Lord has made it clear that there's nothing wrong with the meat. It is pointed out that the one that is hung up on eating it does have some growing up to do. But it's not up to us to beat them into it. It's not up to... We have the blessing and avenue of prayer. We have the blessing and the attitude of a peaceful entreaty. We have the blessing and the attitude and way of a good example, but not unto harm. Now, I'll tell you, back in 1 Corinthians, as we're going to, there's kind of a segue to another subject, or there's another subject at hand in chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul here is dealing with this thing, and you've heard me say it over and over, and other brethren have said it too, that the apostle deals with the church at Corinth from the standpoint of there's a contingent there that doesn't think that he's got any place dealing with them, talking with them, instructing them, or that they are beholden to him in any way. And so he's going to go and deal with that some. He's going to tell about some things that he did in their midst to try to help them to understand the authority that he has, but some of that he laid aside for their sakes. It was for their benefit. And then in chapter 10, we're going to come back, and he's going to deal with that of faith in the Lord and seeing the working of God as the Lord blessed them, certainly in the beginning, in that 18 months when many of them were saved and a church was started there. And I'll tell you just right here, by the time we get to the middle of the chapter, we're going to be scratching our heads. Okay? So may the Lord help us to sort all that out and understand how it all goes together, okay, relative to this subject that we found in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The condemnation is that men won't believe, even though light has shined in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe, there's no condemnation. You don't believe, you're in condemnation, under condemnation even now. Don't have to wait. Condemnation, understand this, maybe for the younger folks that are here, condemnation has to do with judgment, and condemnation is relative to the punishment that's meted out. Well, there are folks that think that, well, I don't really know if I've got a problem or not until I come to the judgment, and then I'll really know. So maybe I don't have any problem. There's people that think that way. People that think they're going to talk it out with God and get it all straightened out at the judgment. But it's sad to hear that. The thing is the Lord says that by not believing now, you're condemned already. Judgment's still ahead. But for the unbelieving, there's condemnation now. Rests squarely on you for your sins. But the Lord Jesus is the answer to that. The relief from that. The salvation from that. And from your sins, yourself, the way of the world, and the way of Satan. Jesus is indeed the way, truth, and the life.